Let us look to the Lord for the help needed. Our blessed Heavenly Father, once again we ask Thee that Thou wilt deal bountifully with Thy servants that we may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Victory Through Grace. Appropriately enough, we sung the same song, Victory Through Grace. What do you consider to be the greatest victory of all time? The greatest victory of all time is Jesus Christ destroying sin and death and hell. And when you think about it, every other victory that can ever be wrought comes forth from that victory. When we think of all the victories in the Old Testament scriptures, I think of David and Goliath. Here comes this gigantic Philistine coming to this little boy and saying, I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Without Jesus Christ, that happens. I also think of Daniel in the lion's den. Without Jesus Christ, those lions rip him to shreds. I think of the children of Israel. Their backs are up against the Red Sea with an advancing army coming toward them. What happens without Jesus Christ? It's a massacre. I think of Elisha when he's surrounded by an army. Without God's presence there, he's destroyed. Hezekiah surrounded by Sennacherib. Again, the children of Israel are butchered. And as we read in Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. Today we're going to be reading of Gideon. These situations, or many of them that I mentioned, have one thing in common. The weakest of men are outnumbered in a situation in which they cannot win, except for God. As David said in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now we come to Judges 7. Gideon, God's man for the hour. The Midianites have a superior army, superior weaponry, and they outnumber the children of Israel significantly. There may be well over 1 million Midianites. This morning I would like you to consider with me that when the weakest of Christians follow Christ, they will obtain victory. Along these same lines, you can also think when the smallest of churches follow Christ, they too will obtain victory. First, you may be the weakest of Christians. Consider the small size of Gideon's army. Ken read for us verses 2 and 3 of our text. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000 and remained 10,000. You start off with an army of 32,000 versus maybe 1 million. And then you reduce it to 10,000. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 4, God goes on to say, there are yet too many. Verse 4, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee. The same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. From this 10,000, God chooses 300. We're starting off with 1% of the entire total. Humanly speaking, they didn't have a chance against the Midianites when they had the 32,000. Now we're down to 1% of the army. In the mind of any general, this would be foolishness. Christ's words seem also appropriate in this situation. Remember, he says in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The lesson to be learned is this. It's not so much the size of the army, but the faithfulness of the army to God, and moreover, the faithfulness of God to the army. When you consider the size of this work here, the Free Presbyterian Church in Orlando, you may wonder at times how such a small group can do that much in a city the size of Orlando. This city of Orlando with the surrounding suburbs number at least 250,000 people. What is 50 people among so many? When you look at it from the eyes of man, it is overwhelming. But again, those words of Christ seem oh so appropriate. With men, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. The same can be said of you in your neighborhood. How many believers do you know in your neighborhood? The same can be said in your school. How many people do you know that you can go to in your school and they have the same mind as you? What difference can only one do among so many? Gideon's outnumbered armies could go on to the victory in the power of the living God. Our church can do the same. You can do the same thing in your neighborhood or on your job or in your school. Consider next their weaponry. Verse 16 of our text says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." Trumpets and lamps don't go too far against swords. And you think of every one of the enemy had these powerful swords, and they're coming up to them with trumpets and a lamp. These men could look on their own weapons and wonder how they could ever hope for victory. We could do the same. How can we ever look at our own selves and ever hope for victory? If the battle to see Orlando won for Christ is up to our own power, we're in big trouble. If the battle to see my unsaved loved ones is up to my power, then I'm in big trouble. Yet Gideon says in verse 15 of our text, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." The Lord. Get your eyes off yourself and your weaponry. Get them on the Lord. That's where the power comes from. Christ said in John 4:35, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." Ready to harvest. Consider how Gideon's army is described. Verse 5 of our text says, "So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place." Can you picture this scene in your mind? Gideon's told to survey 10,000 people. He was to say to some of them, if he saw them lap the water like a dog, you should go on that side. If he saw the other ones cup the water or to bow down on their knees to drink, he would tell them, you go on that side. Seeing 9,700 people on your right hand and 300 on your left. By the time he was finished, there was only 300 people of 9,700 on the other side. His army that God picked out for him were all described as drinking water like dogs. This association with a dog is far from a flattering term. God didn't say to go pick out the most rugged. God didn't say to pick out the most muscular or the strongest people or the most battle-tested people. He said, you just pick out the ones I tell you. He picked a small group of people of no reputation. These people were certainly not picked out for any apparent talent that they had. Why do you suppose that God chose us? That is, those of us who are saved by grace from among so many people of those around us. Why do you suppose that God chose out this little congregation in a city so great? I believe the answer is found in verse 2 of our text. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to deliver, to give thee the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." The only reason we could ever say that God chose us is to say that one word, grace. That's the title of today, Victory Through Grace. It's all of grace. We can never look at of any of the unsaved around us and feel somehow superior to them. God chose us out for a mighty purpose. Yet God just chose us for His own sovereign good pleasure, a purpose in which God would receive all the glory. As it is written in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's as though they're looking at your good works and they're praising the Father. Why are they doing that? Because that's where it comes from. Consider also the timing. We read in verse 19 of our text, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. The time in which Gideon's army would make the greatest advance would be at the darkest hour. Here's the middle of the night. It's the darkest. It also came when a new watch was set. You could think a new person being put on a watch, now they're at their best. Now they're at their most alert. Here's when the enemy is at its best. The enemy is at its most alert, and it's the darkest hour that it could ever be. Consider how this relates to our time. We're living in a very dark time. False religions are rampant. Sodomy and gross immorality pervade the country and the world. It's a dark hour. Seems as though the enemies of the cross are also at their strongest. In light of all this, is revival possible? When we look at the situation that Gideon is in and apply it to our own lives, we come to the conclusion that God's able to work. Is God able to work today? Was God able to work then? We worship Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. When you look at that, is God able to revive? Yes. God is able to win Orlando for Christ in vast numbers. He's able to save your unsaved loved ones too. Sometimes we come to the prayer meetings thinking that I've prayed for this person over and over and over again, and yet God still hasn't saved them. Is God able? Sometimes God waits later than you thinking and then saves them. Again, it's not so much our abilities or the darkness of the time or the fewest in numbers. It's all about God and His ability. His ability to save. You may be the weakest of Christians, but God is able to give us the victory again through grace. Second, let's consider that it's only as you follow Christ that you advance. It is only as they followed Gideon that they were able to defeat the enemy. You make one wrong move out of all this. One person thinks for himself and goes beyond what he's being told, and the whole victory falls apart. First, under this point, you must have faith in Christ. That is, you must trust Him. In verse 15 of our text, Gideon says, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of the Midian." Imagine being one of these 300 people in Gideon's army and hearing Gideon say this. Imagine that in light of verse 12, where we read, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Do you feel overwhelmed? If you were to look with your physical eyes on the enormous opposition that you have, you'd be quite discouraged. You'd be convinced that it would be foolish to challenge such a great army. Gideon's army had to trust that Gideon was speaking as God's representative, by God's command. They had to trust this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." There are times when I start to worry for a few moments, and I start to think, well, what if? Then you start, well, what if? Then you start, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But what if? Read it again, and again, and again, and again. And then your heart will be strangely warmed, because you'll know that every time you take your eyes off Christ, you start to worry. Every time you put them back on Him, you stop worrying. What if that happens? God will be with me. If God's with me, there's no real problem. It says, "And lean not unto thine own understanding." What happens when you're worrying? You're leaning on your own understanding. And we keep doing that. That's why God keeps telling us over and over, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." Not just in some of them. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." This is no might or maybe. This is a promise of the Lord. Remember when the children of Israel were being pursued by the Egyptian army in the time of the Exodus? Remember their backs were up against the Red Sea, and here comes the advancing army. There's no hope. Get your eyes back on Christ. The next verse says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Get your eyes on Christ. Don't look at the advancing army. Look to God in faith and see the salvation of the Lord. Get your eyes on him. Remember when Jairus bid Jesus Christ to heal his daughter. We read in verse 35 of Mark 5. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? It's hopeless. She's dead. Give up. It says, As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Don't look with your physical eyes at the situation. Get your eyes on me. Be not afraid, only believe. Again, you must have faith in Christ. That is, you must trust him. Second under this point, you must be obedient to him. Obedient to Christ. Verse 17 of our text says, And he said unto them, Look on me, this is Gideon speaking, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Just as this small army had to look to Gideon, our small army has to look to Jesus Christ. We have to do everything that he tells us to do. He tells you to obey him. Take note, again, that if the army does anything differently, if they do anything on their own, the whole victory falls. They have to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember when the servants of Cana of Galilee had no wine. The servants were told to fill the water pots and bear to the governor of the feast. Imagine being one of these servants. Here's one of the most important men around, and I'm going to serve him water. He's going to spit it out and have me killed. But then Mary says, Whatsoever he tells you to do, do. Whatever Jesus Christ tells you to do, do. Do you have to understand that Jesus Christ is going to turn the water into wine? Do you have to understand how he creates just by the word of his mouth? All you have to do is understand that you have to obey him. That's what you have to do. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This word for followers is also can be translated as imitators. Do as the apostle does, only as he follows Jesus Christ. Follow Christ. Note also how every man followed Gideon in verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Our text says that every man stood in his own place. Each person had a function in the army of Gideon. Each person had their place, just as each man, woman, and child has a place in this work here. And has a place in every work where you are. Each member was important to achieve victory. Each member was set in this place by his leader, Gideon. Each member of us are set in their place by Jesus Christ. Each member of the body of Christ is important to achieve victory because he has put us in this place. Jesus Christ, God himself has put us in this place. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:12, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. God puts each person in one spot. Some people in the body of Christ say, I can't do anything. All I can do is pray. What do you mean, all you can do is pray? One of the mightiest things. All you can do is ask the King of the universe who hears prayer to do something. That's all you can do? It's one of the mightiest things. That's why they call them prayer warriors. Not prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. Note also how they follow Gideon and all that he says. We read in verse 18 of our text, "When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets, also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." They're told what to say. In the spiritual battle that we're in as Christian, we must bring the Word of God. Remember that it says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Hearing never comes by your own ideas. Faith never comes by a person coming and seeing if he can trick someone into signing a piece of paper or walking an aisle or do some such nonsense. By the hearing of the Word of God. Christ said in Luke 12, verse 11, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Earlier, if you compare the other passages in Matthew and Mark, I went over this in the Sunday school. One of those passages say, Jesus Christ says, "I will give you wisdom." The other one says, "The Father will give you wisdom." Here it says, "The Holy Ghost will give you wisdom." It's all free. You compare it, there's no discrepancy there. The Father gives you wisdom, the Holy Ghost gives you wisdom, and Jesus Christ gives you wisdom. Each member of Gideon's army did not say what he thought was right then. He didn't bring a word from their own heart. They did what Gideon told them to say. An ambassador, when you think about it, brings the words of his king or of the rulers of that country. If you were coming from the United States and you were to go to another country and says, start making up things in your own mind, you're not an ambassador. An ambassador brings the words of his kingdom. He doesn't bring his own ideas. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We bring Jesus Christ's words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As though God did beseech you by us. Here's God beseeching people through us. Imagine that. An ambassador of Jesus Christ comes and beseeching people to come and repent of their sins. Bringing these words. Not thinking up words of his own imagination. It's only as you follow Christ that you advance. Finally, let's consider that the victory is yours in Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:18, the Apostle Paul says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Many people in our day will say, take all the references of war out of this book. If you take the references out of the war in this book, it just diminishes. Then the same people would say, take the blood out of the book. You take the blood out of the book and it ceases to be the Bible. "That thou mightest commit a good warfare." We sung "Onward, Christian Soldiers." What a great song. We're in a spiritual battle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Remember the 300? They were chosen to be soldiers, just as we're chosen to be soldiers. In Judges 7, the Midianites are defeated by Gideon's Christ-honoring army. Let's consider for a moment how God led them to that victory. First, he encouraged them. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15 of our text for a moment. It's a lengthy passage, but I think it bears repeating. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand." That should be enough right there. God should just go. But then notice God's condescending mercy. "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. It's amazing. God's giving encouragement. We have the God who still encourages us today. He goes on to say, then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seaside for multitude. I could still see Gideon still worried at this point, still fearful. Goes on, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. Do you see how God encouraged Gideon? Gideon was afraid, and God assured him that he had things in complete control. In fact, God was in such complete control that at the outset, Gideon was afraid and the enemy was exalted. They weren't afraid at all. And what happens at the end? The enemy is afraid and Gideon is empowered. Gideon is encouraged. Do you see the control God has of the situation? After God was done, Gideon was encouraged while his enemies were afraid. Sometimes we as Christians are afraid. The same God who encouraged Gideon is also the same God who encourages us. And you see the people of the world with no fear of God in their hearts. And yet, God is able to put the fear of God in them and then from there save them. Isn't that amazing? Second, Gideon also went before, God also went before them. See, God goes before you. It says, verses 10 and 15, which we read earlier, show clearly that God was working in the hearts of men before Gideon even advanced. God was at work. God tells them to advance, and yet God's already preparing the way. Consider what happened in verses 20 through 22. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zarephath, to the border of Abel-Mohal, unto Tabbath. Just as God wrought fear in the hearts of his enemies, God also prepares hearts for other purposes. Consider how this applies to your lot as a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're praying that God would take ground for the kingdom of heaven. You're praying that God would save your unsaved loved ones. God goes before you and prepares the hearts. That is, he's going to save. He's going to bring them the word. He's going to receive. Those people will receive the word with gladness if God works in their hearts. Think about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Some seed falls on the stony places. Some falls on the place with thorns. And some falls on this good ground. Where do you suppose the good ground comes from? Do you ever go in your backyard and see the place where you're going to plant the garden? It's all turned over and all nice, ready to receive the seeds. You have to go out and you have to till it, don't you? You have to prepare it for the seed. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares men's hearts before the seed can be put in there. Think about how this applies to your prayer life. To go out and witness without prayer is foolish. You might as well stay home. If you pray first, you ask God that they would open their hearts. So here comes this place ready for seed. Now you throw seeds down, you can expect things to grow now. Because God is working ahead of time. Victory is yours, only in Christ. Finally, under this point, God causes his word to triumph. The people were told to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Note that this is the only sword in their entire army. One sword, the sword of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is that sword. Compare this to what we read in Revelation 19:11. And as I read this, pick out the fact that they're following Christ. Pick out the fact that there's only one sword here too. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." They follow him. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath a name on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The rider of this white horse is none other than Jesus Christ. We who are Christ's followers are the armies that follow him. Again, there's only one sword in this whole text. That's the Word of God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." When the weakest of Christians follow Christ, they will obtain victory. You may be the weakest of Christians, but God is able to give you victory through grace. It's only as you follow Jesus Christ that you advance. And victory is yours in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.